Leviticus 26. This here is a wonderful chapter as God unfolds to the nation of Israel now those conditional promises of blessing upon his people. You see, the nation of Israel was getting ready to enter into the promised land. The Lord was doing a work in their lives, no doubt, as they spent 40 years traveling through the wilderness, preparing them for the place that they were to inherit, that land of promise. And God now begins to just lay out these promises of blessing, these conditional promises of blessing. But the amount that they enjoyed these blessings depended on one little word, if. It's a word that we're going to see throughout this chapter oftentimes. If. If you do this, then you will enjoy that. It's a small word that has a lot of significance in our study today. A lot of our words are small words, but have a lot of significance. I remember back in Bible school, this one lady, I think I've told the story before, but it's really funny. This lady was you know, she's getting ready to graduate, and every student in their last year had to speak in chapel, and so she began to speak about, you know, I don't really remember what she was speaking about, but what was funny was that she was saying that we all can have that desire, but something can come in. And she was emphasizing that little word, but. She began to say, you know, some of us have big butts and some of us have little butts. And everybody started laughing. She wasn't understanding what was really, how it was sounding. And everybody's laughing at her, but she had no clue. It was quite sad, but it was funny. And anyways, the word if in this chapter, very significant, very important to see. You see, we two guys are beneficiaries of God's promises in our lives. But the amount that we enjoy those promises will depend on the amount that we are abiding in Him. God desires to shower down His blessing upon you. Do you guys believe that today? And He's done that, and He's doing that, and He's going to continue to do that. He loves to bless you. Loves to do that. But it's easy to put up that umbrella that kind of prevents those blessings from ever touching us. We can put up that spiritual umbrella, so to speak, and kind of, you know, walk around saying, well, I just want to sort of do my own thing. The prodigal son illustrates that very well. He was still a son. He still had a great inheritance, but he decided to go down his own path, and he ended up in that pig pen, and he wasn't really enjoying the blessings that he could have been enjoying. But he returned, and all was well. All was, you know, given back to him. But there was a period in his life where he stopped enjoying those blessings that were his. When we are walking in obedience to the Lord, loving Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, we will be those people that will experience the joy of His blessing daily in our lives. Now, as we go through this chapter, we'll begin to see some of those things that God was speaking forth to the people of Israel. He says in verse 1 in chapter 26, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." God, first of all now, before he starts, he gives basically a quick summary of the first part of the law, the Ten Commandments here. He says, you're not to take any idols for yourself. The first command is that you shall not have any other gods before me. So God now, before he gets into these blessings for the children of Israel, he says, listen, first of all, remember this. This is paramount. This is key right here. Don't take up any idols. The word idol here is the Hebrew word Eliel. And it really just simply means nothings or worthlessness. You see, these idols were an attempt to replace God. But they really just proved themselves to be nothings. They were nothings. And sadly, there are many that try to replace God in their life with other things. And we'll quickly find that those other things really just become nothings. We find that they're worthless. What was I ever thinking? Trying to find joy or satisfaction through this thing, which is really just a nothing. It's empty. It just kind of is nothing. We were at this fair yesterday, at the school here, and cotton candy was just running rampant. It was abounding everywhere. I love cotton candy. But you take cotton candy and you see, I mean, cotton candy looks good. I love cotton candy, but you look at that and you go, oh man, that is great. That is just really going to set. You take and you pop it in your mouth and just is kind of like, poof, it just disappears. It's nothing. It just kind of disintegrates. And that's how it can be with a lot of things. There are things in the world that seem very attractive and very alluring. And you go, man, you know, if I can grab a hold of that, wow, that will really bring a lot of fulfillment in my life. And maybe we think it's going to kind of complement really our walk with the Lord. But we find that when we try to replace our true devotion to the Lord with other things, that it just kind of poof. It just becomes nothing, and we find it's worthless. It's good for nothing. And I think of the Philistine idol, Dagon. Remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 5, I think it was. And remember, they brought the Ark of God into their temple and brought it beside Dagon. Remember what happened? They came in the next morning and they find Dagon flat on his face. He'd fallen over. And then they put him, well, we better, you know, help out our God here. He's not doing so good. He needs some help here. Let's stand him up, you know. And then they come in the next morning and they find him fallen over and he's kind of smashed. His arms have fallen off and his head. And it's like, oh man, now we got to get out, you know, the crazy glue. This God of ours is really hurting here, you know. I mean, you find that it's nothing. It's worthless. It does nothing for you. And God is saying, before we get into anything else, he's saying, guys, I want you to really hear this clearly. It's only in me that you're really going to find joy and fulfillment. It's only in me that you're really going to find that satisfaction and that blessing. He's going to unfold to us in coming up in the next few verses some actual blessings that he's going to do for them. But he's saying, it's only in me that you're really going to be fulfilled. He says, remove the idols, get rid of them, because they are not going to help. You'll find that they will leave you with nothing. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, there's that word if. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So here's the key. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will. Do you see how God is working here? If you do this, then you watch what will happen for you. You see, God is saying it's all based on staying close to me. Get rid of the idols. Get rid of the things that get in the way. Stay close to me. Follow me. Follow my word. This is where it all stems from. And when you live that life of obedience and closeness to God, you will find that you will be blessed. How were the people here to be blessed? Well, first of all, in verse 4, we see that they will be productive. He says, I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. There will be plenty of productivity. They will be blessed in their productivity. God would bring the rain down that would cause their crops to grow and be plentiful. And God, at times, he withheld rain from the land as a means of distributing judgment or discipline upon his people. He did that in the days of Elijah. God says, you know what, when you follow me and stay close to me, I will pour out the rain and you will be blessed. You will see the crops growing. There will be plenty. So first of all, they'll be blessed by their productivity. Secondly, in verse 5, your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Secondly, they will experience prosperity. You see, they will not lack in any of their necessities. It will come in abundance. He says that your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. There will continually be your needs met when you are those that are following me and obeying my word and my commands to you. There will be productivity. There will be prosperity for you and for the land. Thirdly, look at what it says in verse 6. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Thirdly, there will be peace. Can you imagine living with this kind of peace in today's society. You see, we today in our world, we live mostly in terror and worry a lot of times. We see the things that are going on around us, and it does get a little fearful for us out there. Look at what God is saying here. I'll give peace in the land. He says, you will lie down, and none will make you afraid. You'll be able to go to bed at night, and you won't have to worry. Did I just hear something? I think I just heard something. You know, I mean, my mom was one of these people that she was just, she couldn't sleep too well because she would sit there and she'd be in her bed and then it'd be kind of like, Phil, get up. I think I just heard something. You know, it's kind of like, and God saying, man, you'll go to bed at night and you will just be able to close your eyes and go, I'm at peace. I'm at rest, man. Don't fear anything. And then he says that I will rid the land of evil beasts. You know, do you see in the news these days, at how many times there have been these, you know, these dogs going out and attacking people and mauling people? I mean, scary. We live in a world now where you're walking on the streets and you see a dog now and you're kind of like, you know, what's? I was out mowing the lawn at my mother-in-law's. This is true. Just a couple of weeks ago, and I was out there, and they live out on by River Road, you know, and it's kind of a big backyard down a hill, and I'm out there mowing the lawn, and all of a sudden these two dogs came running out of the bushes, and they were like these pit bull, you know, those, what are those other freaky kind of dogs? Rottweiler looking dogs, these two big dogs, and they came running out, and they were like between me and that house, and I was kind of like trapped, and my heart started to beat like crazy. I mean, I was praying like I never prayed before right there. I was freaked out. Never had that experience. I thought, I'm dead. I'm a goner. And I was thinking, how can I use this lawnmower as a weapon? I don't know, like, you know, get it standing up and get the dog's head in the blades. I don't know. I was thinking, really, I was ready to go all Rambo on the thing. I don't know, but I was scared. And we live in a time where, I mean, these things are happening all the time now. But God says, man, you're not going to have to worry about those things. I will rid the land of those wild beasts, he says, and the sword will not go through your land. There will be peace. Not only will there be productivity and prosperity, there will be peace in your land. This is how I'm going to bless you when you walk and follow my word and my commands. Well, we're not done yet. Look at verse 7. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Catch this in verse 8. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Israel has enjoyed a history of military might. Not because they were strong in themselves, but because God was backing them. And that's the truth. And we've seen that in the Word of God. Look at Gideon's men. 300 men took on 135,000 Midianites. I mean, think about that. I mean, that's not written in the strategies of warfare. You know what I'm saying? Take 300 men with you, and it doesn't matter if there's 135,000 coming against you. You just go for it, man. I mean, Gideon was sitting there going, well, all right, Lord, I'll do it. But, I mean, this is kind of scary. You know, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they took on a whole Philistine army. I mean, God has proven himself through the word that it doesn't take much because he's going to endue them with power. God is going to fight for them. He says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And not only has he done that in his word, he's done that in recent history. The War of Yom Kippur, 1973. I mean, you read these stories. It's exciting. The Syrian army was coming down, trying to attack against the land of Galilee there. Well, of course, they're all the nation of Israel is all celebrating their feast there. And about 100 of these army tanks were coming barreling down upon Galilee, the Syrian army. And one soldier heard about this, and he runs back, you know, to the Israel Army Brigade up in Israel. And they had at that time two tanks that were operational. And this man says, hey, you know what, I'll jump in and I'll just start fighting. I'll start going for it. So they're able to, you know, they worked on a third tank, I think, and they got a third tank going. So three tanks are going up against 100 tanks. This is true. And the man just starts going, they're going over the hills and stuff, and they're... And he looks over and he realizes that the other two tanks that joined him, they're already wiped out. They've been shot down. They're wiped out. So he's going at it all alone. He starts going up the hill. He starts shooting. He's going, okay. He's reporting back, you know, oh, one Syrian tank down. He starts shooting another Syrian tank down and gets that one. And the Syrian tank, because he keeps coming up over the hills, disappearing and appearing, they think it's a whole, like, Israeli army coming after them. And the Syrian army is thinking, you know, they're wiping us out, man. And they retreat and they turn around and head back. One tank going up against 100 of them. And what does the word say? 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. God's doing that even today. God is blessing his people. It's exciting. God promises to them, and he says, this is how I'm going to bless you. Productivity, prosperity, peace, power. And then in verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. Number 5. What point am I? I don't even know what point I'm on. 5. Population. They're going to populate. He says, I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. This is just repeating and confirming what God promised with Abraham back in Genesis 12, that I will make you into a great nation. God says, I will confirm my covenant with you. I will multiply you. I like that. This might seem like a bit of a curse in today's world. You know, I mean, they think, oh boy, more children. That's, you know, it's funny to see the reacts when you tell people, like I tell people, you know, yeah, we got 4 kids now. And they're kind of like, oh man, whew, gee, you know, we'll be praying for you. And the reactions are pretty funny, you know. It's kind of like, oh my, what have they gotten themselves into? But in this day, you know, if you said, yeah, we got 4 children, they're kind of like, oh man, that's, you know, we hope that God will just double that. I mean, that was the reaction back then, you know what I'm saying? They wanted large families. Praise the Lord for large families. And this is what they wanted. I mean, they wanted to see the nation growing. They wanted to see it multiplying. Large families were a blessing. New generations were needed to keep the nation ticking. So that was a blessing for them. So God says, I will populate you. Verse 10, you shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. Number 6, provision. God will supply for them their daily bread. He will meet their needs on a daily basis. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. You'll have to clear out the old because the new is coming in. You won't be able to keep up with it. God says, I'm just going to continue to meet your daily need. And how he does that for us today. I love how he is interested in just keeping us, you know, our daily bread coming in. He's saying, I don't want you to worry about tomorrow. I don't want you to have to, you know, plan for next week. Just be concerned about today. It's today that I want to meet you in. It's today that I want to provide for you. I want to just give you your daily bread. I love that. And that's what he does for us. Number 7. And this is the greatest one. Verse 11. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Number 7 is his presence. And this is the best of the blessing right here. His presence would be with them. No other nation could say that their God dwelt among them. And that is simply God's desire for us. Fellowship, communion. That he would be our God and that we would be his people. That's what we were created for. We were created to serve God. God was not created for us. We were created for God. And without this relationship intact, all of those other blessings that we've read would really seem empty. It really comes down to this. It comes down to this right here. His presence. Experiencing that fellowship with him. That's why he started off, get rid of the idols, guys. Get rid of those things that get in the way, because I want you to concentrate on me. I want you to focus on me. I want your lives to be so wrapped up in me, consumed by me. And you'll find that when you do, man, those other blessings are just an addition and complement that relationship that we have with God. So again, those blessings that he says that he will give to his people of Israel when they walk in his statutes and keep his commands, they will have productivity, prosperity, peace, power, population, they'll have provision and they'll have his presence. Now, look at verse 13. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Now, I think people that look at this can easily begin to say, you know, I just don't want to walk in the Lord's ways. I would just rather be free to kind of do my own thing, to live life my way. I just don't want to be enslaved to following His command. I mean, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, that seems pretty hard. And I don't know if I want to live that life where I'm feeling enslaved to doing things God's ways. Those that think that way are truly the ones that are enslaved. They're enslaved to sin. They're in bondage to that. They're in bondage to the course of this world. Living life apart from God, living life their way, they will find themselves in that trap of following the flow of the course of this world where sin gets a grip on them, and they'll find themselves quickly in even more bondage, even being more enslaved than they ever thought they would be. God has, on the other hand, in fact, set us free. Look at what He says. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. That's not the life I have for you. I don't want you to live as slaves. I've delivered you from that. He's delivered us out of bondage and broken that heaviness upon us. He's enabled us to live and to walk freely and upright. His very desire for us is freedom, not slavery, not bondage. God desires that we would be those that are free. Well, as we look into verse 14, we begin to look at the sad consequences now for not following in the Lord's ways and not walking in obedience. Now, it's important to notice that this is more of a gradual progression of rebellion. God doesn't just kind of lash out at them and say, oh, okay, you messed up, sorry, blessings wiped out, cursings coming down on you now. God's not quick to judge. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. This is looking at more of a gradual progression, a continual spiral downwards that the nation of Israel began to walk in. And God's desire for bringing these things upon them is for repentance. Guys, remember that. Know that. God's desire is not to judge and dismiss. His desire is to rebuke for repentance. And He is coming down with correction and chastisement so that they would in turn turn back to Him and experience and enjoy those blessings that God so desires for them. So look at verse 14. If you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Six periods of chastisement we're going to look at here. The first one is distress and terror. God said earlier, I want to bring you peace. But when you do not follow after me, there will be distress and terror. Your enemies will come against you, and they will devour your fields. You shall be defeated by your enemies. Distress and terror, there will be along with that just this paranoia. People that are not walking with the Lord are oftentimes can become very anxious, very worry-laden, very paranoid. God says, you are going to flee when no one's pursuing you. They're going to be out walking around. They're going to be like, what's that? What? Quick, get out of here, retreat. And they're going to be running and you don't go, and there'll be nobody chasing them. They're going to be just kind of coming apart at the seams. There will be distress. There will be terror upon the people. Verse 18, after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Secondly, there will be drought and famine. First, there will be distress and terror. Secondly, there will be drought and famine. Your strength shall be spent in vain. They will be tilling the ground, but nothing will grow. Verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me and you are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Thirdly, there will be disease and desolation. It says, I'll bring 7 times more plagues according to your sins. Your highway shall be desolate. There will be wild beasts that will come in and just rampage the land and devour even your children and your livestock. There will be death. There will be disease and desolation. Fourthly, verse 23, there will be death and dissatisfaction. Look at this. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. And I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. And you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be dissatisfied, So fourthly, like I said, death and dissatisfaction. There will be a sword that will be brought to execute the vengeance of the covenant, and they will bake their bread, and they will eat and not be satisfied. There will be death and dissatisfaction. Number 5, there will be destruction of their cities. Look at verse 27. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. So their cities will be desecrated, destroyed. Number 6, the people of Israel will have to be dispersed. Look at verse 32. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Remember, we talked about that, the Sabbath years, a few chapters back, didn't we? God says you are to take a Sabbath year every 7 years and just let your land rest. Don't do anything. Don't plant the crops and don't reap the harvest. Just let it sit. And they didn't do it. For 490 years they didn't do it. And so God brought them into Babylon, captives in Babylon. For how long? 70 years. Because that was the amount of Sabbaths that they had missed. God says, if you're not going to do it, I will make it happen. And so he repeats it there. Verse 36. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities which are with them they shall waste away. So they will be dispersed and exiled among the Gentile nations. An interesting contrast there in this chapter from blessing to cursing. And it's all centered upon walking in obedience to the Lord. Now, we see the phrase, I will punish you 7 times for your sins. We've seen that repeated 4 times in these last few verses I've just read. Verse 18, verse 21, verse 24 and 28. This simply meant that God's method of correction and chastisement would be complete. 7, of course, the number of completion. You see, his judgment, his correction would lack nothing. It would be complete. It would be final. And so he says, I will punish you 7 times for your sins. And we see that phrase repeated several times. Now, many people like to appropriate these blessings, verse 3 to 13. They love to appropriate these blessings for themselves or for the church. You see, these blessings were given exclusively to Israel. Now, it's funny how people like to try to take the blessings for themselves, but they love to kind of pass on the cursings for someone else. Well, the blessings fit for me, but the cursings, yeah, that still sticks for Israel, sure, that we'll leave that for them. Now, there are no doubt blessings for those that walk in obedience to God, but they are not always in the way of health, prosperity, and success as some preachers would like to assimilate. A lot of people love to look at this passage and say, man, you see, when we are walking with God, we are to enjoy prosperity and wealth and perfect health and just success, man. That's going to be ours. That's your right. That's your claim. You got to take it. And that's how some people would love to kind of preach a passage like that. Well, as believers today, we may go through hardships. We may go through times of sufferings. In fact, I think it's pretty safe to say that we will go through difficult times. But you see, when we're following God's will, we will still experience His blessing in our lives through those very darkest of days. It doesn't matter the circumstances around us. When we are abiding in the Lord and walking according to His word, my friends, you're going to be blessed. And it can be in the darkest of days. It could be in the hardest trial you've had to encounter. God can come and minister to you in such a way and bless you even in the midst of that trial. And you'll say, wow, God is good. God is faithful. From the outside looking in, I'd say that was just a terrible time. Or it would look like, it would appear like it would be a terrible time. But God met me there. God was with me. God comforted me through that time and through that storm in my life. God was keeping me still through that time. And it was a blessing. I wouldn't change it for the world. Our blessings are not related to being prosperous or being successful or having everything going just perfectly. Our blessing is related to just abiding in the Lord, walking in obedience to Him, and experiencing His presence in our life. That's there in the good times and in the bad times. That's what the blessing is all about. And God desires to do that for us today. Now, before you think that God is unjust or without mercy, as we've just looked at those curses, look at verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Catch verse 44. This is a good one. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Israel may neglect the law, but God will not neglect His covenant towards them. God's reason for this time of correction and chastisement is again to lead Israel to repentance, that they would come back into the loving arms of God, where they would find that blessing and joy. That's God's desire for them. Guys, come and experience the fullness of life in me. He says, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. God had made that covenant with Abraham that He would bless them, make them a mighty nation, and that He would bring them into the land. God says, I'm not going to go back on my word. Though there may be a time of correction for the people of Israel to get them back on track, I will not remove my covenant from them. I will not forsake that. You see, God is a God of grace and forgiveness. I'm glad for that. Sadly, many people will read those curses and they'll stop at verse 39. They'll go, see, look at God. Look at the heart of God. All He wants to do, man, He just wants to come. When we step out of line, He's just going to come down and make life miserable for us. And that's what they think. And they fail to continue on through those last verses we just read, where we realize that God will not utterly destroy them. God will be faithful to them. God, when He declared His name before Moses there In Exodus 34, he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That's the God that we serve. He's abounding in goodness and truth. And God just simply wants the best for us. Do you believe that today? I'm glad for that. He wants the best for us today. And he says, there's only one way that you will experience the real joy and blessing in your life, and that is by following me. It's the only way, guys. And following him is not hard. It's not heavy. It's not a life of burden and rules. It's the life of freedom. He's brought them out of Egypt so that they would not be enslaved any longer. He's delivered us out of the world so that we would not be enslaved to the things of the world any longer, that we might walk in liberty and freedom and enjoy the blessing of God. Amen? Amen. Chapter 27. We're going to finish this book today. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, as we close this book of Leviticus here, it seems as though this last chapter is kind of a bit out of place. It doesn't quite fit with the flow of things that we've been going through in the last few chapters. But as we've seen in our study through this book, we've seen that the book of Leviticus deals with two things. Does anybody remember what those two things are? They started with the word W, with the letter W. Oh, this is the test. We looked at the worship of God and the what? The walk with God. We looked at the first few chapters as we saw the sacrifices going forth to the tabernacle, the worship of God. This is how they were to come and worship the Lord. And then we've looked at this life of holiness, the walk with God, the worship of God and the walk with God. And this last chapter is really dealing with both of those things. And the last chapter really fits wonderfully in here. The theme of Leviticus is holiness. And here in the last chapter, as we look at both the worship of God and the walk with God, we see those things that are to be set apart for him. That's what holiness is all about. That which is set apart for God. When you live a life that's holy, it means you just set apart from the world and set apart for God. And as we just look now at the blessings of following the covenant, there would no doubt be those that would be, you know, quick to say, well, yeah, man, I'm there, Lord. I'm going for it all. I'm going to give you my all. I'm making this promise to you, Lord. We're going ahead. This is going to be good. God is simply wanting his people to live up to their promise, to live up to what they are saying and declaring before God. He doesn't want his people to speak quickly, but to be accountable with what they are saying. God desires that we would be those that keep our commitments we've made to him and not look to get out of our responsibilities. And this chapter is kind of dealing with that. Not being quick to say, yes, holiness, God, I'm there. We're doing it. We're going to go for it. Oh, Lord, I forgot about this one thing that I wanted to do. You know, I forgot about that place that I wanted to go to. And can I just kind of take my life back for just, you know, this night or this day or this week? And then, you know, I'll bring it back. I'll consecrate to you. Holiness all the way, Lord. Yeah, but just can I have one more moment? And this chapter is going to deal with that. So we've seen in verse 2, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation. And so there was going to be certain valuations placed on whenever somebody wanted to kind of give their life to the Lord as a special vow, a consecration vow. I'm giving my life over to you. Or even give others to the Lord, like a child or something. I'm giving this child to you, Lord. There was to be certain values or valuation placed on that person. It was based on kind of, you know, how old they were. Because, of course, in this day when their land, when their whole, you know, system was all about agriculture and stuff, I mean, people in their 20s to 30s, 40s, 50s, I mean, the men were able to really do a great work, and so their price was higher. Kids' price were lower. You know, the woman's price, well, they were a bit lower. Not to say they couldn't do the job, but, well, I'll leave it at that. Verse 4, if it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed, the priest shall value him. Now, if a person wanted to come and give themselves in a special vow to the Lord, setting themselves apart, and they didn't have the amount for the valuation according to their age, well, they would go to the priest, and the priest would set a valuation for them according to what they were able to afford. So simply saying that anybody could come. Nobody was to be restricted from kind of making this vow. And the whole point here was that you pay this price, and you're giving your life to the Lord. Now, if you wanted to redeem that back, well, you would have to pay that amount plus extra. And we're going to see that as we go through some other things that they could bring to the Lord. So God wasn't wanting people to say, yes, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. And then say, you know, Lord, yeah, got this big party going on, and I want to, you know, get involved in it. And so can I just take my life back and live it my way just, you know, for tonight here? And then God says, well, okay, you can do that, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And again, no one was to be exempt from being able to make this great vow and promise before the Lord. Anybody could do it. Now look at verse 9. If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. If it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it. So it shall be. But, listen, this is it now. But if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 to your valuation. So man that says, here's this animal, I want to really give this consecration to you, this vow to you that I'm giving it to you, Lord, here it is. Well, they set a valuation for it. And if he wants to redeem it back, you know, man, I forgot, we got family coming over, and I would really love to, you know, barbecue that lamb I just gave to you. Can I just take that back? Okay, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you the valuation of it plus the 20%. He must add 1/5 to your valuation. That's 20%. That's some pretty steep interest there. God's saying, I don't want you to take these things lightly, what you give to me. I don't want you to give something and say, I wasn't really thinking it through there, and I'm just, you know, I was kind of taking it lightly, but I do actually kind of need it back now. God says, hey, okay, you can redeem it back, but it's going to cost you. And he says, I don't want you to substitute any animals that you, or exchange it. Don't kind of give an animal to me and say, well, actually, you know, this animal here, you know, it kind of got messed up and, you know, dogs are attacking here. God, I'm going to take this one back and I'll give that one to you. You know, I mean, it's like the farmer that whose cow had these two calves born to it. And the wife was like, that's great. And the man was so excited to have these two new calves. And he says, you know what, I'm going to give one to the Lord and we're going to keep the other one. And the wife said, well, which one are you going to keep for yourself? And which one are you going to give to the Lord? And now it's just, you know, it's whatever. One of them we'll give to the Lord. It's no big deal. And a few days later, the wife came in the house and said, oh, hubby, I'm so sorry to say that one of the calves died. And the man looked up and he said, sorry, Lord, you just lost your cow. And so it is. God's saying, man, I don't want you to take this lightly and to kind of exchange it or substitute these things. Man, what you give to me, I want you to give wholeheartedly and just let that be for me. And the same thing goes for a house and for a field. Look at verse 14. When a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it. Whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. And if he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. So remember, the year of Jubilee, the fields were to return back, the land was to return back to its original owner. So the valuation would depend upon how many more years there were left till the year of Jubilee. And that's what the Lord is laying out here. Verse 20, but if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. And in the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerars to the shekel. Verse 26, but the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate. Whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, and shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. So there are a few things now that the Lord is saying you are not to dedicate to me in this special vow. Three things. Verse 26, the firstborn of the animals. And then in verse 28, those things that were already devoted to the Lord. And then in verse 30, we haven't read it yet, but the tithes of the land. You see, these things that God says, don't dedicate these unto me, don't make a special vow for these things, because these things are already mine. The firstborn animal, don't take your firstborn animal and say, oh God, I want to make this special vow and promise that I'm going to give this to you. This is going to be a special thing. God's saying, it's already mine. It's already mine. Why are you making a big deal about this? You don't have to dedicate that to me in this way. It's already to be given to me. It's like if I, you know, went out into the parking lot after church and I said, Steve, I just want to give you this nice van. This is great, you know. Steve, I just want to give this to you. Steve's going to look at me and go, this is already my van. This is what I drove here in. This is my van. Yeah, I know, but I just want to give it to you. Steve's going to look at me and go, what are you, crazy? This is mine. You can't give this to me. It's already mine. That's what God's saying here with these things, the firstborn animal, those things that were to be already specially devoted to the Lord, and those tithes. God's saying, don't come and say, hey, Lord, I'm going to give this to you with a special solemn vow and promise. God's saying, it's already mine. It's just not working here. It's already mine. Those things in verse 28, the devoted things to the Lord, that had in mind that which was given to God kind of for destruction, to be destroyed so that no one else would, or so that it could not be used by anyone else again. And those things, he says, could not be redeemed. Those persons in verse 29, under the ban, who may become doomed to destruction, he says, you're not to redeem them, they're to be put to death. So those things that were already devoted, designated for the Lord. And then tithes, of course. That's a big one. The tithes of the land, God's saying, those are to be mine. It's already what the Lord has asked for. And don't make a vow to give it to God, for it should already be happening. This should be something that is already just an automatic thing in our lives, too. Look at verse. Let me read verse 13 on. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. So catch that. That would make us think twice, wouldn't it? You know, when we're ready to give our tithe to the Lord, you know, here's that $100, Lord, I'm setting aside for you. But, you know, just remember, man, you know, there was something I wanted to buy, and, you know, Lord, I'm just going to take this $100, use it to buy that, and, you know, we'll get caught up later down the road. And God says, well, okay, but next time, you know, not only are you to give your tithe on your next thing, but you're to meet that $100 plus another 20%. So instead of giving $100 the first time, God's saying you're now going to have to give $120 and then just kind of keep up with your next tithes that are coming up. God's saying it doesn't pay. This is mine. If you want to redeem it back, then okay, but it's going to cost you. And so it is with the things that we come and give to the Lord, you know. God's saying, I want you to make those commitments and to be responsible for those things. When you say, here, Lord, is my life, don't look and say, well, how can I take that back and go and do my own thing? And sadly, that's what a lot of people do. They make those prayers of devotion to Lord. God, my life is yours. I give it to you. And yet they want to go out in the world and experience the things of the world. And let me tell you, it gets costly. Because you find yourselves getting entangled in the things of the world, being corrupted, sin getting a grip on you. You begin to lose touch with the Lord. You begin to find yourselves becoming distant from the Lord. God says, I want you to stay close to me. I want you to remove those idols, to be close to me and to walk in my commands and follow my word. That's what I want for you. And when you're those people that say, yes, I want to live holy, and we give our lives to the Lord, and yet we go out and do the opposite, it gets costly. There is consequences for that. There is an effect it's going to leave in your life. Leviticus, a great book on holiness. Did I finish reading the end of this chapter? I don't think I did. Verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, or the flock of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. You see, when shepherds were bringing their sheep and they'd hold out their rod, the sheep would pass under the rod and they'd count their sheep. That way they'd be able to know if anyone was missing. God says, hold the rod there and every tenth sheep is to be mine. And he says, don't examine it and see if it's good or bad. Don't exchange it. You know, don't look at that sheep and say, oh, the tenth sheep, that's the Lord's. But man, that's a perfect looking sheep. I think I want to keep that for myself. I'll give him the ninth sheep. That had some, you know, spots and the wool wasn't too nice. We'll give that one to the Lord. God says, don't do it. The tenth one is to be mine. Good or bad, you give that to me. Don't look to try to get around. Don't look to kind of shortchange God. He says, if you do that, then both of them shall be holy, and it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Leviticus, a book on holiness. And I know that as I've been studying through this book and teaching it with you guys, man, it has truly been a blessing. And I've been excited about this life that is to be set apart for God. That's really the theme here. And as we've gone through the study, let's not be those that begin to say, well, I know that I separated that to you, Lord, or devoted this for you, but right now I just want to kind of, you know, take that back for the time being. I don't think I'm ready yet to depart with it. Know that what we have given to God is His. And when we decide to go in a different direction, it's costly. Holiness, my friends, is the life of blessing and joy. Holiness leads to happiness. My friends, if you want to walk in blessing today, you want to walk in the abundant life, live a life that's holy, set apart for God. Saying those things of the world, they may look enticing, they may entertain for a short period, but ultimately, I'm going to find fulfillment and joy and peace when I live my life separated unto God, giving everything to Him, saying, Lord, it's yours. That's the life of holiness. Why mess with that? Why mess with a good thing? God wants the best for us. And this is how He's saying, you will experience the best, the life of holiness. Let's pray.